Join me in the book of Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, in that order. I enjoyed very much the series of the Hallel Psalms, and now moving back to the New Testament and my favorite writer, the Apostle Paul. I will be looking at the first eight verses here this morning. This letter, of course, written to the church in Philippi. Paul visited Philippi on his second missionary journey. Philippi was located on the European continent. Much of the work by the church is done in what we would refer to as the Middle East, moving up into Turkey. But here, along with the book of Romans, Thessalonians, the letter to the Thessalonican church, and now Philippians, have moved over into the European continent, although not very far. But the city is located north of Athens in what we would refer to today as the panhandle portion of Greece. The thing that we should know, I hope that you see as we read through this letter, it is one of the most personal, I might even refer to intimate, letters penned by the Apostle Paul. Paul had great intimate and personal affection for the church in Philippi. He was very close to the church in Ephesus, the elders there. But this letter, as it is referred to, a letter of joy, you will see a very personal touch by the writer to the church in Philippi. In this letter, there are no words of disdain. If you go and read the book of Galatians, very harsh at the beginning. If you go and read the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the church in Corinth was troubled. And so there's some very harsh teaching language. But you'll not find that here in the book of Philippians. This is the kind of letter you would write to a close friend. A friend that you probably haven't seen in quite a while and you want to catch up. And you're remembering all the fond and good times that you've had, and so you pen a letter or shoot them a text or an email, and it's warm and personal. It is a letter of thankfulness and joy, as I have made reference to. One of the things this letter shows us as we read through it is Paul is writing this letter, and it shows us how he rose above his own personal troubling situation. Paul is sitting in prison as he writes this letter. Now, it's not in the prison of Rome where he ultimately found himself, but this is a house arrest. However, he is not free to go and come as he chooses. But as he is in prison, things of his affection for the Philippians comes to mind, and he writes them this very warm and personal letter. Paul is not diminished in his ministry just because he's sitting in prison. He does not let his personal challenges affect his call to be an apostle. It doesn't slow him down. It doesn't hinder his work. He's still communicating and teaching and commending the people. It's a teaching point for us. How many times in our lives do we allow circumstances to hinder or circumstances to affect our work in the church? Yes, we give attention to family needs, et cetera, et cetera, but I feel so many times that we allow distractions to enter in which may not necessarily be viable. And we use that as an excuse to pull away or to refrain from being a part of the gospel message that we should be. But here, Paul, sitting in prison, house arrest, and yet he's still about his work of commending the church in Philippi. I'd like to bring you, as I said, the first eight verses of this letter. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. We will end the reading there, and I pray the Lord's blessing on his word. First of all, the opening portion of this letter, a little bit different, of course, than we write letters. We always sign them at the end, and this here, it was custom to sign them at the beginning. And you can see that Paul and Timothy are working together. Paul is sitting in prison, but Tim is there accompanying him. Epaphroditus, of who we will hear a bit later, has traveled back and forth from the church in Philippi to the place of where Paul is being imprisoned. And it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints. So who is he talking to? Who are the saints? Today, recently, the Catholic Church, with all due respect to that belief system, have deified two of their popes and given them sainthood, given them particular purpose or place in their church. So is that who are the saints? Is it only those who have been deemed appropriate by some miraculous act of service or life in the ministry in the Catholic Church? That is its custom. So who is Paul speaking to? He's speaking to you. He's speaking to the members of the church. He's speaking to those of whom have been converted, have been redeemed, and so you would be addressed as a saint. Now, that gives you no special latitude or privilege in the church. However, it does give you place in the church. You are a saint in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi with the overseers and deacons. And he's speaking to the elders and the deacons of the church so that they might gain a particular place here as being the ones who would take this letter and read it, carry out, and teach it within the church. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. If there was one gift that I could give you that would be immeasurable above all others, it would be this sentiment here, that the grace of God would grow boundlessly in your life to the place where you would realize the ultimate and complete peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Because having that grace in our lives, first of all, makes us saints, but then having the grace of God grow in our lives to the place where, come what may, we have the idea of peace in our lives, and we could withstand all challenges that come. Here Paul is offering that to the church. He is offering it as by way of greeting. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you, that grace of God would grow in such an immeasurable way that the peace that transcends all understanding would be yours. If that were for us all the place of which we resided, no worries. No worries. Paul goes on. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer for you, all making my prayer with joy. I thank my God in all remembrance of you in every way. This is the essence of the entire letter. Thankfulness and joy. Thankfulness and joy. And this is the reason I bring you this letter. As I was talking with Judy about where I might go next, she just quickly mentioned that we are seeing revival, so we should be in a place of thankfulness and joy. I said, okay, that works for me. Because it was either this letter or Zephaniah. Zephaniah is great, but I don't know, not my strength. But I thank my God. Thankfulness and joy. In this letter, you will hear the word rejoice or some word very similar to it 16 times in four chapters. 16 times. You think there's a message? Do you think there's something Paul tries to communicate? Notice also the very personal aspect of this verse. I thank my God. I thank my God. All my remembrance of you. In every prayer, I remember you. The very personal nature. You know, for those that we love, it's easy to take before the Lord in prayer. And it's right to do so. Here Paul says, every time I bow, every time I bend to pray, I remember you, Philippians church. But it is verse 5 of which is the centerpiece of his thankfulness, in which I'd like to spend the bulk of the time here. In verse 5, we see the reason of Paul's thanksgiving. Look at verse 5 with me once again. I'm thankful because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. What is Paul's ministry? It is spreading the gospel. What is Paul's ministry? It is sharing the word of God. What is Paul's ministry? It is going out, planting, finding those churches, bringing God's people together, and sending other people out, as he did with Timothy, as he did with others that followed him along. And he's thankful because the church here in Philippi has joined with him. And he sees their work coinciding, following along closely after his own work. What does this partnership look like? If I were to say, I am thankful for your work, New Sterling, because of the partnership we have together, what does that partnership look like? Why would I be thankful? First of all, the acceptance of the gospel by faith. Paul is thankful that they have partnered with him because he sees evidence and he sees the work of the gospel in the church. Do we see that here? Do we see evidence of the work of the gospel here? Should I be thankful for your partnership in the spreading of the gospel? We mentioned being revived. We see signs of revival. The gospel is at work. Their acceptance of the gospel and the goals of the gospel. Why share the gospel? So I feel good about me? Why does the Outreach and Witness Committee, why do they encourage us to go out and share the gospel? What is the goal of the gospel message? That we would communicate the love and care of Jesus Christ and there would be those that would come to believe in him. Paul sees that in the church in Philippi. Paul sees the work of the gospel. He sees the people reaching out for those goals. Their cooperation in teaching and spreading of the gospel in their area. And as we will see, their sympathy and care for others who are like them involved in sharing of the gospel message. Folks, in short, these people are invested. These people are invested. They're bought in, as we might say. They have accepted the challenge. They have accepted the gospel. Faith of God is working strongly in them, and they have now given themselves to the ministry. Just as Paul has given himself to the ministry, even though he's in prison, he now sees these people in Philippi, in this little small church, giving themselves to the ministry and going out and completing his work that he can no longer do. They are invested. James writes in his letter, chapter 1, be doers of the word and not hearers only. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. James is saying the people are invested. You don't just hear it and go, well, ain't that good? But you put it into practice. What Paul sees in the Philippian church are the people of his ministry going out because they are doers of the word. Let me ask you, are we in partnership here? Are you doers of the word? Are you putting into practice that thing which you've been taught through the work of the Spirit. Or as this is given reference to, you look into the mirror and you turn away and you forget what you've seen. I can remember my grandmother, Cleo. Awesome lady. Mildarine and Cleo would have been twin sisters. She would go to church with us, and riding home in the back seat, she would say, "Boy, that was a good message. I hope those folks were listening." And my mom would turn around and go, "Cleo, what about you?" "Oh, he wasn't talking to me." My grandmother was a believer, is a believer. I look forward to seeing her. But she was a tough lady. Had to be in her generation and raising my dad and his brother. But there were things which she just did not. And so as I was reading through that, she came to mind. I hope they were listening. Well, where are you? Where am I? Am I a doer? Or am I looking at the neighbor over there going, "Well, I hope she heard that. She needs that." Folks, it does us no good at all. It does us no good at all to sit here every Sunday and hear this word, go out that door, and it has no place in our life. Paul is thankful because they are partakers and they are in partnership with him, meaning his objectives, his goals, he sees them being duplicated in their life. And so he's thankful. And he prays for them and is joyful. Verse 6, we have another reason for Paul's thankfulness and joy. "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." There are several passages in the book of Philippians that you will have memorized, that you can call to mind quickly. This is one. "Rejoice always," I say rejoice, over in chapter 4. And it's right that this would be one that would come quickly to our lips, or that we would see the teaching in it and find the hope found in this passage. All of you who are believers, some of you are more mature in your walk than others. Some of you are starting out. Some of you have plateaued. Some of you have regressed. Some of us have regressed. But please know the security and the hope of this passage. God has indeed began a good work in you, meaning he has graced you with his salvation. And you may find yourself plateaued. You may find yourself regressing. You may find yourself maturing. You may find yourself troubled. But you can never find, should never find your place in despair. Depressed? Okay. Despair without hope? Never. Because this passage is true. What God has begun, he will complete. What God has started, he will not leave unfinished, because his decrees are perfect. His decrees come out of his perfect nature. His decrees are those things of which he has to accomplish to achieve his will. And you are a part of it, and it will be complete. Now, there is a bit of a dual effort in it. If you will please turn over to chapter 3, verse 12. There is a bit of a dual effort in this work of completion. It's a passage that we go to often. And as I said in the past, I'll say again, never quote verse 12 unless you also quote verse 13. Please. "Not that I have already obtained this, I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own." That's not where I'm going. Chapter 2, verse 12. I knew that didn't taste good as soon as I started reading it. Verse 12 of chapter 2. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for," that could also say, "because." It is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Yes, God has decreed a work in you, and that work in you finds its objective, its completion, as it brings glory to God. However, we are to give ourselves to the ministry. We are to invest ourselves in the ministry, working side by side, if you will, with the Holy Spirit to bring us to that place of completion. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, meaning give yourself to it, pursue it, be after it always, acknowledging all the way that it is God who has begun a work in me, and He will see it to completion because He desires His glory to be known. God's grace, His grace, is what we have been gifted. We have a place in the ministry. And just as Paul is commending the church in Philippi, we are as well being commended. We, like the Philippian church, and as I've read here, should give, invest, pursue. Now please go with me to verse 12 of chapter 3. See, Paul himself, he is sitting in prison, but yet he knows that he has not yet obtained all that God has given. He says, verse 12 of chapter 3, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, meaning complete, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. I press on to take hold of that thing because I belong to Christ, because He made me His. I invest, I pursue, I give my all. Rather than sitting back, as our not-so-popular name given, the Frozen Chosen, we give ourselves to the ministry. We give ourselves to the work of the church. We give ourselves to the ministry of which God has called us. We pursue it as though we were running a race. We chase after it. Yes, it is God who is at work in us, and He began that work in us, and He will see it to completion. But you are not to sit idly by. We are to pursue it as well. What Paul sees in the church in Philippi is that they are invested, they are involved, they are partakers, they are in partnership with Him, they are pursuing. Would New Sterling receive such a letter? Would we at New Sterling receive such a letter? And then he returns to his personal, intimate nature of things here in verses 7 and 8. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you're all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness. He's almost making a vow. As God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. You know, I can imagine there might be a small tear going down on the cheek as Paul wrote this, or had it scribed. Might be a small tear there. We here at New Sterling are seeing signs of revival. And there should be an air of thankfulness. There should be an air of joy. Have we achieved? Have we made it? No. As Paul says, I pursue it. But we are thankful. Just as you mentioned a few minutes ago, we are thankful. There is much here to be thankful for. There is much here to be thankful for. I wish you could hear the news that David and I hear as we're out working in the presbytery and the synod. Church is in trouble. Church is divided. Church is closing. Ministers taking advantage. Elders abusing funds. It's sad many times. And then, as he's quick to say, and I am as well, we look at New Sterling. And we are so thankful that that's not our story. And I pray that His grace would continue to work mightily in the people, in you, and that we would be protected. Because I do believe that you are partakers and that you are in partnership. Some of you greater than others, but it is something to be thankful for. Let us pray.
Father, indeed, your blessing
among the people of New Sterling is great. But let us not become puffed up or conceited, but to give ourselves even the more to the pursuit, even more to the pursuit of the grace of which you've given us. Let us see this in our homes, in our work, in our lives here.
And may we always be thankful.
In Jesus' holy name I pray.
Amen.
Amen.